The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
So the Corinthian church, back in those days, were similar a lot to our churches nowadays, or at least what's going on in America today. And so I guess that's human nature. But it all starts with the famine of God's Word. You understand that? The famine of God's Word. And it's becoming more and more. And the line is being drawn, and I think Christians on fire, pedal to the metal, like you guys here today, you read your Word. You're in your Word, even more and more now that we're in the last days. And then on the other side of the river are those that are farther and farther away from the Word of God, farther and farther away from any godliness at all. And so there's a line. And we need to hold the line. And even in some of our churches, the Word of God is a famine. And there shouldn't be a famine. There should be living water in our lives as Christians. We need to hold the line. Stand fast, as God's Word would say. Well, this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. Last week, we did an introduction. And so this week, we're going to take 9 verses. And I've entitled it, From Riches to Rags. From Riches to Rags. And so if you will turn to 1 Corinthians, if you're there, give me a hearty amen. Hey, we're going to be cooking along pretty good in the next 45 minutes. And so you're really going to have to pay attention, okay? No sleeping, nothing. You know, I got in last night and I had some civic duties to do, picking up flags that you saw on Highway 1. And then I went to work, and I found out that my notes, I left them at the beach. Ooh! Pulled my hair out. So I started all over again, and then got done about 1 o'clock this morning. God woke me up at 5:30 and said, change your message. Where's the coffee? So I kind of put them together. If we have time, if we don't, we'll just add it next week. So you're really going to have to kind of take notice and be very focused today. And so, 9 verses, from riches to rags. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. Verse 1, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, if you're there, a hearty amen.
Amen.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place called on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterances or eloquent speech, some transitions, and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, by the way, also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, simply bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The life of Edgar Allan Poe, many of you know, is one of the most tragic of all American writers. Within a brief span of 40 years, he literally went from riches to rags. Raised by foster parents who loved him deeply, he was provided with an education that matched the genius in his field of interest, which was poetry. He attended private schools in England. He was schooled in Richmond at the University of Virginia. He even spent a period of time as a cadet of West Point. Poe, in his heyday, was unparalleled as a literary critic, editor, poet, and author of short stories. Many of you might have read these. Most of us have, probably. Have even had our spines tinkled by these. Goosebumps, Up and Down, The Pit and the Pendulum. Ooh, remember? The Pendulum. Okay. I don't know, maybe not. How about that Tattletale Heart? Boom, boom. You remember that one? Or even The Raven. His works have indeed left their mark on American literacy. But the mark left by his life is another story. You see, Poe lost his young bride through a bitter case of tuberculosis. By that time, alcohol and drug abuse, along with involvement in the occult and Satanism, had proved to be his undoing. Depression and insanity plagued his short life, eventually leaving him unconscious, yes, in the gutter of a Winthrop Street in Baltimore. Poe began his life and then ended. 4 days later, he died, having never regained consciousness. Sad. Sad life, to say the least. Poe began his life with money and brilliance, which quickly brought him prestige and fame, but it was only a matter of time before, well, he became a ragged, penniless bum that lost his life in the gutters of Baltimore. This tragedy, the slow slip from riches to rags, happens not only to individuals, as we know, but to churches as well. The Church of Corinth was just such a case. There's many churches now in our society, our day. Oh, they might be rich. They might have gold and silver. But they're bankrupt when it comes to spirituality. Jesus has taken the candle out from amongst them. The Church at Corinth, again, was in this status. Its beginning was so rich, it seemed invincible. Like Poe, it went from riches to rags of spirituality, poverty, before it finally ended up in the so-called gutter. Well, in verse 1, Paul identifies himself in the opening of this letter, reminding the Corinthians of his position. Remember? Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, there are some churches, are some people, you ask him, hey, what's happening? Oh, I don't know. What's happening with you? Oh, well, I'm a pastor of a church. Pastor Ben. Oh, I'm Apostle James T. Booker III. You know, something like that. And I always wonder, apostle? Really? Is that a big A or a small A apostle? They can't answer the question. They think I'm trying to be funny. I'm not. The reason I ask this, the Corinthians obviously knew that Paul was an apostle. And so why did he remind them? Because only a person with such authority would be able to bring the rebukes that he would, the admonition, the severe criticism that he was going to bring, and then have them accept it. The fact that Paul was an apostle meant four things. I hope you write this down and remember them, because you need to ask those little A apostle guys. First, he had received the commission directly from the Savior. Directly. The Lord appeared to him and declared him ordained by God in Acts 9:15, when they went out into the Arabian desert and spent about 2 or 3 years with him. Second, he had seen the resurrected Christ with his own eyes. A persecutor of the Christian faith, Paul, then called Saul, was confronted by Jesus in the flesh on the road to Damascus and was saved on that same day. Third, he had supreme authority to perform miracles at will. At will. He had power to heal, to discern good and evil, to speak boldly and without error. Without error. Fourth, he answered to no man, only to God. There was a healthy independence about Paul. Having God's favor was more important to him than enjoying the favor of men. Boy, we should take that home and write it on our foreheads. Amen? Yeah. Paul also includes Sosthenes, our brother, a phrase, in his introduction. The exact identification of Sosthenes is unknown. However, most Bible scholars believe that he was the one who actually penned Paul's words as he dictated them. As you know, Paul had very bad eyesight. We won't go there. You can maybe in your homework figure out why he had, or the theories on why he had bad eyesight. What we do know from the phrase, our brother, is that Sosthenes was familiar with the Corinthian believers. Maybe even a Corinthian. And he was Paul's friend. And most likely agreed with the content of the letter that Paul wrote. Well, in verses 2 and 3, as we read, Paul identifies the recipients of the letter. We read it. To the church of God, which is in Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling with it, blah, 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 on and on. We won't go through it again. You can read it again if you'd like. You see, the letter of 1 Corinthians is addressed to the church. The Greek word ekklesia, meaning called out ones. Gang, the church is not brick and mortar. It just didn't. Stained glass. Stained glass. Ooh. It's not. When Christians meet here, the church is in the pews. Or Delta Airline chairs. You guys are the church. It's the body of Christ. The people saved through the faith in Christ. When Christians gather for worship, the building merely houses the church. But when we go our separate ways, the church goes with us because we are the church. Of the Holy Spirit residing in us. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit. Paul also addressed them as sanctified, which means set apart by God to be his holy people. You see, sanctification isn't something that comes and goes. It isn't dependent on our actions or we would be dead in the water. No, it isn't. Sanctification is a position in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. Colossians tells us. It's how God sees us. He sees us holy, set apart, because we are in Christ. Paul also gives his recipients a third title. He calls us saints. Saint means devoted, consecrated, pure and holy. Gang, in God's eyes, we are cleansed, uniquely marked as his. His people, his children, his inheritance. Well, we got Saint Marty over here. Woo! Saint Michael back there. How about that? Saint Michael. Of course, people would call you crazy if we went around calling each other, you know, Saint Bob or Saint Jim, wouldn't they? But that's what God calls us. We're his saints. Well, look, I got to tell you, we have a couple life looks. What's a life look? Well, you look at your life. It's like an application. I call it a life look. A look through God's eyes. It's hard for us all who wrestle with sin, who give in to temptation now and again, to think of ourselves as pure and holy, especially in the eyes of the holy God. It just is. I know it is. I know how. Look, I worked on a falling down, getting ready to be sold, prayerfully, travel trailer all week. I hurt myself. It hates me. I skin my knuckles. I know how you can, at least in your mind, sin a bit. When something hurts you, like a hammer or something. And so I know. And I go, Lord, you know, I'm just no good, God. I sinned. But that's the amazing thing about His grace, our God's grace, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We are clothed in His righteousness, God tells us. We're clothed. We have these clothes on, and they're righteous. And, you know, it's like, you know, maybe it's like long underwear or something. And it's got holes in it, so it's holy. But no, God gives us these clothes, and it's Him. He clothes with His righteousness. You can't take that stuff off. You can't wash it off. And when God looks at us, that's what He sees, the pure, spotless robes of Jesus. God sees His Son, and His Son is a filter. And for some of us, man, that filter gets a lot of stuff, don't it? A lot of dust, a lot of dirt. And so God just goes, oh, no, no. Saint Ben down there, he's spotless. Only because Christ is my filter. It's awesome, man. Take heart, struggling saint. Rest in your position in Jesus and let the truth motivate you to be worthy of Him who has so lavishly clothed us with His righteousness. Now, don't play on grace, okay? I don't like that. I do it. I guess everyone does, but don't play on His grace. You know why? You're putting Him back on the cross when you do that. When you fall, when you mess up, we just ask Him as we see. I was going to read it, but we don't have time. 1 John, write it down. 1, actually, I am going to read that. I love it. We're going to read it. You guys will just have to stay late. 1 John. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light. We know that, right? And in Him there is no darkness at all. There's a song. Can you sing that, Jimmy? This kid. You know, that's an old song we used to sing, Calvary's, yeah. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him one another, and with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And so we walk in the light. We do fellowship with another, fellowship with God. We don't walk in the darkness. But wait. We mess up. We still mess up. We still sin, right? And so we do. We fall. We sin. Oh, man, I'm walking in the light, but you know what? I'm still falling. I fall here. I fall there. I fall everywhere. Well, then if that happens, James says this. He says, oh, praise, glory to God. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. And so we can always be righteous. Always. I confess my sin of having a bad attitude 18,000 times this week. 93 degrees. I can't turn that bolt. It breaks off when I'm trying to put the leverage on it. Bad attitude. I confess it, Lord. I confess it. I confess it, Lord. Not that we're playing on grace, but that we just are these people. Sometimes we fall in these crucibles, and it's just like every day it seems to just, we can't get it. We can't do it. So we confess our sin. We're pure again. We're righteous in and through Him. It's just wonderful. Nevertheless, Paul addresses the city to the church of God, which is in Corinth. There was nothing spiritual significant about that city. Matter of fact, it was upside down. It was worse than Vegas. It was a city like many others. The point is that you don't need to live in a particular place to walk with Christ. All saints are equal, set apart by God as His children. Therefore, all are related as members of God's worldwide family. Our identity is not in a city or a certain preacher, or not even in a denomination or affiliation. You're not going to, you know, get in heaven and get in and go, I'm a Calvary Chapelite, get me in. That ain't going to get you nothing. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm proud of Calvary. I love Calvary. This is my church. probably the reason why is I love Chuck so much, and he taught me and many other pastors how to stay in the Word of God and stick there and don't deviate from it. Verse 3, Paul reveals the desire he had for the Corinthians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. And where are the churches? Divisiveness, being divided, he greets them with the desire that he would experience, that they would experience the grace and peace of God. Two virtues needed to keep church in harmony. Actually, it's needed to keep anything in harmony. Marriages, families, right? Grace and peace? Absolutely. Paul wanted the Corinthians to be known as gracious and saints who live in peace with one another. You know, you can't have peace unless you exhibit grace or receive grace. You know that? If you've never received the grace of God, you have no peace. I don't care what you say or how much, you know, wild turkey you drink. It just ain't going to happen. You can't do it. You've got to receive the grace of God and know in your heart that, yes, you have been, you're grace, right here, grace. And some of us have a problem with that. My wife sometimes, Carla, I love her to pieces, but she's too hard on herself sometimes and way too hard on me. Let me tell you that right now. Anyway, so you know, she came from a background that she just works, you know. And so, you know, but we need to understand grace. Now, me, I came from a background of grace, baby. Bring it on, you know, playing on grace. So here's the thing. It's a good thing that we're married together. But if you don't have grace, you're not going to have peace. So you got to have that grace. We have a life look virtue check. How gracious are you as God's child? That's your question. That's a good question. How kind are you? How compassionate are you? How quick to forgive? Are we quick to forgive, ladies? See, guys, we wouldn't be quick to forgive. Just don't get all prideful. We're just too remember it. You know, our brains don't work like that. But ladies, oh, you remember everything. And so how quick are you to forgive? Think of the grace and peace God's given you through the gift of His Son and the Holy Spirit. You can never repay Him for those free gifts, can you? No. But you can thank Him by passing them along to others. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each one, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Man, that is something we need to remember. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted with one another. Well, in verse 4 through 7, Paul talks about the Corinthian riches. What are those? Before trying to remove the spots from Corinthian spiritual clothing, Paul was smart. He was excellent. He had his noodle going. Paul recalls their strengths and blessings to them, reminding them of that. We read them, I think, my God, there, 4-7, always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that everything you were enriched in Him, and all the speech and all the knowledge and everything else. He just went on and on and just was like, wow, man, Paul, you're really spreading the icing, aren't you? Yes, he was. We got another life look. We're looking for gold. Paul looks at the Corinthians church as it is in Christ before he looks at anything else. Very smart, Paul. By the way, he says, before he looks at anything else that is really true about the church, because there's some stuff going on, messed up stuff. And so he looks it through Christ first. That disciplined statement that he made there, looking through Christ first at the church, is rarely made in the local churches nowadays. Instead, the warts are examined in some churches and laminated, but often there is no vision of what God has already done in Christ. We just look at the bad side. We have a blank piece of paper, and all you see is, if I got one little spot there, everyone's going, what? Look at the spot, right? What's that spot? Let's examine the spot. Even though you got all 99.9% of the paper's white, you want to look at the spot. That's human nature. It's wrong. I'm preaching to myself, by the way. I'm telling you. Man, this trailer, I got it all done. This one Porsche, this beautiful, look great. I said, okay, honey, come look. She looked, and what do you think the first thing she said? That little thing over in the corner is. It's like, what? That's what we do. We look at the warts. See, if the first part of this letter was condemning, they wouldn't listen to it. They just walk away from it. You got to throw a little honey, catch some bees, right? You just got to throw a little honey. And so he does. His statements of hope, love, and faith occur in the frequent intervals in this text. If he had come out with just bad stuff, it wouldn't have mattered. It wouldn't have mattered at all. This life look, do you let the flaws, weaknesses, and vulnerabilities of others blind you to the strength and provisions and blessings? Do you see just the bad in people, I guess? Or when you see the dark side, do you remember that somewhere underneath the tarnish, there is still lies that shining gold that God has given them? Gang, in verses 4, I'm reminded, well, the basis of gratitude is grace. It's the goodness God lavishes on us, even though we could never earn it or repay it. Verse 4, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God. Romans 5:8 says, in spite of our rebellion against him, he loves us. Really? He continues to offer us what we need, even when we shove it back in his face. Isn't that true? Isn't that so true? The Corinthians had experienced God's grace by receiving his gifts, and the largest church there in Asia Minor, and rich, had lots of money, and received all the gifts of salvation by trusting his son, all the spiritual gifts as well. But yet, wow. Notice with me, the Corinthians had also been endowed in elegant sound teaching. They had some really good sound teaching. They had Cephas, which was Peter. They had Paul. What great teaching is that? Verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. All speech and all knowledge. If you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, refers to all forms of teaching. And admonition, theoretical and practical as well, all devotions. This is the wealth of teaching and knowledge the Corinthians enjoyed under Paul and Apollos and Cephas. The Corinthians were blessed in other ways all their lives with these teachings. The Corinthians in their lives were firmly rooted in the gospel and the good teaching, the word of God. And also, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed to you, it was confirmed to them. Confirmed? Yes. This Greek word confirmed means established, made sure, and stable. Made sure and stable? The Corinthian church? Are you kidding me? Well, Paul obviously was talking about the early days. The early days of this church. Even as the testimony said that they were confirmed. Faithfully instructed to the point that they became stable in their understanding of the gospel. They also had spiritual gifts. Verse 7, when it came to spiritual gifts, the Corinthians had it all, everything. And so much so, they took, and we'll see later, they took the spiritual gifts and got nuts with them. They took them all out of order, you know. If you know anything about the Corinthian letter, you know, they were, you know, everyone was speaking in tongues and no one was taking order and speaking in tongues. And, you know, there was different rules and regulations that Paul laid down when he spoke about prophecies and speaking in tongues. And they were just completely not even looking at those rules and regulations. They were just all out of order. Do you have any churches like that in America? Then you got churches go, oh, no, we don't participate in any of that stuff. They throw out the baby with the bathwater. Well, they had all these gifts, and Paul was trying to tell them, look, you're lacking in no gift, because they were fully nourished on the best biblical diets and lacked no gift at all, every gift they had. They had it all. Just like America. Well, we got another one. Life look. Are you what you eat? If I was, I'd be a big old hamburger right now with lots of mayonnaise on it. How's your spiritual health? Is your walk with God sluggish from ingesting the donuts and coffee, potato chips, soda of society, snack shops? You know what I mean, don't you? Or are you spiritually energetic? Tables spread with the whole wheat and honey of God's word. Where are you on that? Verse 7 concludes, awaiting eagerly the revelation of Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians knew his coming was near. They knew eternity was on its way, and they lived in anxious anticipation of the day when they would see his face, at least at first. And then, he's not coming. We'll see later. And then there was some bickering, and then there all the rules and regulations. The Bible went upside down, and there they went. Because they thought they would never see Christ. Their faith. Well, finally, we're looking at some rewards. 8 and 9. A few rewards. I'm going to get through this because I have a really bonus feature at the end of this message. After reminding the Corinthians of their riches, Paul names two rewards given to them as saints. Rewards we as saints could claim as our own. The first one deals with our future. In eternity, we will be blameless, God says, Paul tells the Corinthians, which means unimpeachable. We can't be, we're unimpeachable. Don't you wish our President Nixon would have had that title? Unimpeachable? But we're unimpeachable. God's saints will never be indicted by either the angels or the Trinity. The angels scratch their head and go, that's a weird bunch of people down there. How can that be? Get it? Never be indicted by the Trinity as well. We will be brought into eternity blameless. Then the second reward can be enjoyed while we wait to be in eternity. What is that? Okay, God's faithful through whom he has called into fellowship with his Son. Verse 9. Not only will we spend eternity with Jesus, but we can enjoy fellowship with him right here and now. And you guys know that, right? Don't you know that? I know you know that. Because look, not only is he the Savior, the ticket that those people were telling me they had in Holden Beach, but he's also the Lord. And that's the next thing I went to. I said, well, okay, you got your ticket. You're going to heaven. Now, is he the Lord of your life right now? Oh, no way. Budweiser is. I had one guy tell me that. Matter of fact, I'm going in to get a suitcase now. Whatever a suitcase is, I don't know. But see, the second thing that we can enjoy is that our Lord is here and now. He's the Lord of our life. I have no decisions. I have no life. I have nothing. It's all God. It's all him. He's the one that controls my life. He's the one that tells me what to teach. He's the one that tells me, gets me up at 5:30 in the morning and changes things up. He's the one that does all that. And he blesses me and wherever I go. But we got to ask him. We got to be in tune. We got to have our ditches clean. We'll get to that in a minute. And then he can be the Lord of our life. Principles to practice. So here we are, some principles to practice. We're a lot like the Corinthians, gang. You know that. Elected and rich, established in Christ. But there's one important difference. We have the opportunity to study the lives of the ancient churches and learn the easy way of holding on to the blessings of Christ that he has given us. We don't have to go there. We see that. We got the road map. We know where the potholes are and the broken road, and we can stay away from that. We have the opportunity to study the lives of the ancient churches, learn the easy way of how not to let sin turn our riches into rags. In review, let's recall four principles that can be gleaned from this lesson today. Principles that, if remembered, we can keep our spiritual garments from being soiled and ragged. Number one, the wrongs or weaknesses should take away our gratitude from others. No wrongs or weaknesses should take away our gratitude for others. You get that? No wrongs or weaknesses. Every one of us is flawed, but rather than reject each other because of our weaknesses, we need to be thankful for each other. Remember that. Remember the Lord is at work in us. All of us, removing our imperfections until one day we all stand spotless before Him. And so look, I'm getting rinsed. I'm getting washed. You are too. It's my turn to go into the wash machine. Next, it'll be your turn. And I shouldn't be weird when you go in or I go in. Number two, if you're taking notes, the basis of any praiseworthy thing we have or do is grace. Grace. Don't get puffed up. The Corinthians were rich only because of what God had done in their lives. Likewise, grace and grace alone has brought us where we are today. Don't get puffy. Lest the Lord takes out the hat pin. Number three, a rich, impressive beginning is no guarantee of the same kind of ending. Okay, you start out good. Okay, the hare and the tortoise. Hare meaning rabbit for you Yankees. Okay, so here's the deal. Just because you start out good doesn't mean you're gonna end good. We all know this saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Satan has a similar motto. He says, the bigger they think they are, the harder they fall. Isn't that true? The Corinthians let their spiritual health go through their heads and were knocked to the canvas by their own pride. As believers graciously endowed with good gifts, great gifts, we need to guard our hearts from pride. Careful always to give God the glory all the time. All the time. Look, please, if I do a good job up here, please don't tell me. I know you want to. Oh, man, good message, man. Okay. And then I go, oh, thank you. Or, which is stupid. Or I just go, oh, it's God, it's God, it's God, which is, you know, it just embarrasses me. It's all God. It's all Him, or it's nothing. This falls on its face. It has nothing. Nothing at all. Sickness. It is. The Christians let their spiritual health go, and they got knocked to the canvas. As believers graciously endowed with good gifts, we need to remember that. Always to give God the glory. Always. Finally, the last one for today, and I have 10 minutes for my bonus. No degree of carnality or failure can ever remove our blameless acceptance in God's presence. Can't do nothing to get kicked out of the crib. His hand? Remember His hand? Remember that? John 10:28? God's got a powerful hand. Y'all know that? Yeah. Some people go, well, you know, nothing can pluck us out of His hand, but even if we're truly saved, we can pluck ourselves out of His hand. Oh, yeah? Try it. He's got a big hand. Okay? Even after trading their riches for rags, the Corinthians remarkably remain blameless in God's eyes. Can you believe that? Regardless of how carnal those Corinthians were, cradled in sin, they were still secure. Those Christians were still secure in Christ's hands, and that even Satan couldn't snatch them out. With John 10:28, as I said before, whether you walk in the Lord or enjoying the riches of His blessings, or grooving around and groveling around in the wrong places, becoming ragged in life's gutter, folks, cling to the cross. Go there. Hold on to His promises. Please. It's important. It's important. I get a call occasionally from, I don't know why this happens, but occasionally it's happened like 3 times. I got a call once on my cell phone, and actually when the call, it was a text. And it says, hey, Mark, come out here. I got the good stuff. Mark, come out here. I got the good stuff. So I text back, hey, you've reached Officer Armstrong from the Aberdeen Police Station. Can I get some good stuff? No more texts. This morning I get a call from Vinny. Honest to goodness, I'm not lying about this. I'm trying to get ready. I'm working. Vinny, hey, Vinny. Hey, this is Vinny, man. You got a cigarette? Man, that was something outside, wasn't it? Man, that crack was good. Man, why don't you come on over? I go, excuse me. You've reached Officer Armstrong from the Aberdeen Police Department. Oh, come on, man. You're messing with me, right? No, sir, I'm not messing with you. Now I have your phone number. Click. I wonder what those guys are thinking now. They need Jesus, man. They just need Jesus. Hey, here's a story I'm going to give you, and then we're done. We might go over just a bit. Ezra was really having a wonderful time. They were growing. They were marching. And when they had this particular bad prophet that later was wiped out, and this bad prophet was friends with the king of the Midianites. And these Midianites were bad people, man. They ate their kids. That's weird, isn't it? That's just daggone satanic. But they were weird people. They were horrible people. But they had a lot of gold, and they wanted to give this bad prophet gold to curse Israel. Well, every time he tried to curse him, he couldn't. You guys know the story, don't you? Balaam, and Barak, and all them. I don't mean our president, so don't get weird. But it's the other guy. Anyway, he couldn't curse him. He just blessed him. And you know why? Do you guys know why? And we'll get there on Wednesday nights because we're going through the Old Testament again. The reason why they couldn't curse him is because when you figure out how the Israelites camped, they camped in a perfect cross. Did you know that? Awesome, man. Nothing could touch them. They were in the cross. They were in Christ. And so they continued, and he just couldn't curse them at all. So what he told the king was, you know what? Why don't you send a bunch of your best-looking, very scantily dressed women into their camp, and they'll curse themselves. How about that? That'll work, yeah. We can't curse ourselves, you know. Sin. Curse ourselves. I mean, the consequence of sin, wow. You know, the sowing seed, they're going to go there. But let me tell you the story. So now, evidently, this is in, by the way, Numbers 25. You don't need to turn there. Verse 1 tells us, evidently, Balaam's advice to Balak, to have his women seduce the Israelites' men was indeed followed, as I said before. Baal worship, which included sexual perversion, was practiced at Mount Peor, and that's where they were kind of hanging out there, doing their thing. The Hebrew word translated anger. And so the Lord got pretty angry. And he was like, what are you guys doing this for? You know it's a trick from the enemy. So verse 3 says that their God kindled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The Hebrew word translated anger literally refers to the reddening of the nose. So God's nose was like getting red. And it implies not only that the Lord was angry to the point that his face was red, pretty angry, but also, catch this, gang, that his face was red because of crying. Translated in the Hebrew text. Because of a broken heart. Wow. Do you know you can break God's heart? Thus, while the Lord's face was flushed, so it speaks with, so too speak with anger, it's equally true that his heart was broken. He was angry, his heart was broken. He saw that his children were doing, and it probably sickened him, and it broke his heart, and he was mad too. You ever been like that? Ladies, I know you've been like that, because I know my wife, occasionally in 32 years of marriage, she's angry, but her heart is broke at the same time. So, God told Moses, take the leaders and those who know better and those who should have stopped this from happening but didn't, so do those and take them along and those that didn't stand against it. Just not those that were actually participating, but those who just stood there and went, oh, it's not my mulberry bush, I'm not going to worry about it. Those. Romans tells us something. Romans 1. It talks about the subject we can't talk about, the sin of homosexuality. and the sin of, you know, adultery and all that kind of stuff. And then it says something there right after. It talks about that that's not godly and it's sin, like stealing or any other sin. And then it says something interesting. It says, not only will he judge those that practice to the death, if they practice that right on into death, he'll judge them, but he also says he'll judge those that stand and applaud them. Oh, I'm not into that. But you know what? Hey, let's vote for it. It's okay. I applaud it. I'm open and apostolic. You see, people go, well, you know, I'm not against that. It's okay. Well, did you know the Word talks about people like you? But that's not right, man. That's sin, just not even speaking against it. And so here, Moses, again, echoes there Romans 1 that says, hey, hang the ones that didn't even do anything against it. Hang them all. Hang them high. And hang them in the sun as a spectacle, as a lesson to everyone. That you better get involved with if your country, if your church, if your family's messing up, you better get involved with that stuff. Because you're just as importantly, you know, at fault. Moses ordered the judges of Israel to slay every man caught up in immorality, every man seduced by the Moabite and the Midianite women. And so the angel of the Lord, or the anger of the Lord was kindled. His heart was broken. The leaders were hung. The sinners were slain. Blood flowing. People are weeping. Do you get the picture? Amen? And in the midst of it all, one man has the audacity to bring a Mennonite woman to the very door of the tabernacle inside the tent. What? What? Is that happening today? Wow. Is that happening today? You go, man, what's up with this dude? All this is going on, then he still takes this woman into the tent, into the tabernacle, into the church. I think that's happening today. We don't have the time to get off on that, but I think you guys can start, your wheels can start turning. Well, Phinehas, our hero, the grandson of Aaron, which is everyone knows Aaron, right? High priest, big hitter. Thrust a javelin through both of the Israelite man and the Mennonite woman, and he said, shish kebab. No, he didn't say that. Please don't tell people he said that. That's a lie. That's a funny thing. Anyway, he stopped it. Phinehas stopped the plague, God said. He stopped the plague. He finally, and look, this was a kid. He was like 18, 20 years old. He wasn't a high priest yet. He wasn't a priest yet. He was a PK kid. A pastor's kid? Well, he was. Or a priest's kid. And he just said, man, enough of this. Oh, heavens no. Heavens no. The two-word no. Heavens no. He picked up a javelin. He just, boom. He's going to stop this. Do we teach our kids that? Is that what's going on in this world today, in the churches today? Or we're passive. That's what got the church in trouble to begin with, is being passive. That's how we've allowed billions of babies to be killed inside wounds, because we're passive about things. Well, not this kid. He was not passive. He's going to stop this. And so he did. He stopped the plague. Phinehas and his children would be blessed because he dealt with the sin which was sweeping through the congregation. A promise so sure it would be repeated in Psalm 106. Wow. Check this out. Zimri, whose name means remember him, was the dude caught in the act, who came from an upstanding family, walked into sin with this girl named Cozbi, whose name means deception. Isn't that something? And so this high-fluting guy from an influential Israelite family, this woman that meant deception. Although this account is graphic and gory, it's necessary. And I've got to tell you this. This story, God not only said, well done, but he said, you and your generations will be blessed for standing up. Do you know when you stand up for God, when you do something radical for God, do you know what happens? He sees that and he answers the phone. Pretty quick, huh? Lots of coffee. But he sees that and he goes, and not only am I going to bless you, but I'm going to bless your kids, I'm going to bless your grandkids, I'm going to bless your great-grandkids, and they're all going to be priests, and I'm going to bless them all, and your whole family, and you're going to be okay. You know what happens? That happens. On the other hand, if we're just complete idiots all the time, and all the time, our kids see that, and they're not blessed. But here, God says, I will bless you. Read the story. It's unbelievable. He goes, I'm going to bless everybody, all your family. You're never going to have a hard time, you know, with falling away from me. That's pretty cool. Because one man, when he was a kid, stood up and said, enough is enough. When are we going to say that? Well, although this account is graphic and gory, it's necessary because in Numbers 22 and 24, remember they were encamped in the cross. The children of Israel couldn't be cursed. Which was way cool. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, Calvary, we can't be cursed because there is therefore no condemnation in those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1. No condemnation, none. And yet we see the very people who were blessed in chapters 22 and 24 cursed in chapter 25. Right? Because of the sin they brought upon themselves. We all know that. We can be in Christ. But man, we bring curses on ourselves because we sin and we don't repent. And even that sin, man, can come up and really mess with us. So look, in closing, object lesson. When I first moved to Phoenix years and years ago, I lived in Flagstaff. We finally moved to Phoenix. It was watered by a series of irrigation and canals, irrigation ditches and canals from the Salt River. Well, every summer, the canals and ditches would be filled with water to irrigate the lawns and the fruit trees. Everyone in Phoenix has a grapefruit tree, by the way, everybody, okay? And all their yards, we don't have sprinklers, we got irrigation ditches. Kind of rough to mow, but they do. And then the Salt River is what gives us, and they open up the Salt River, and it runs down in these great big canals, and the canals run into these other smaller canals, and they run into our backyards, into our ditches. So you get the drift. Amen? Amen? Get the drift. Okay. But before the ditches could be filled with water, our landlady at the time, we didn't own a home, would hire a crew of guys to clean the ditches. Knowing that the blackberries, bushes, old pieces of timber, and rusted car parts, which accumulated in them every winter, would resist the flow of the water. Kabish? And look, on these great big canals, there'd be whole cars down in there at the speed. They'd drive in there and just leave them. The city would have to take those out. Well, you see, gang, it wasn't the water master who said, I'm going to inspect your ditches and see how clean they are, for that will determine then how much water I'll send to you. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, if you ask for a fish, I'm going to give you a scorpion. Yeah, he didn't say, if you ask for a piece of bread, I'm going to give you a stone. Amen? No. No, the water master just simply opened the spigot completely, fully. But if the ditches were full of debris, the debris itself would restrict the flow of the water to the lawns, the fruit trees, thus the trees, the lawn, no fruit. There's no fruit. And you could tell the people that really cleaned the ditches because, man, their fruit was awesome. And the people that didn't care much, they had no fruit, very little fruit. God's not saying your righteousness will be determined on how much I bless you. No, God opens a spigot and says, you're in the cross, you're in Christ. Here comes the blessings. They're completely full. Look at John when he says that part about, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give it to you in fullness. He doesn't say, you just get a little of the Holy Spirit. I'll just give you a little running water, a little living water. No, he opens the spigot completely. Opens the spigot and says, you're in Christ. Here comes the blessings. The problem is, my friends, is there are blackberry bushes, old tires, and timbers in my pipeline. The flow through me and to me is restricted. So it's not God, it's my own carnality that clogs the pipes. Are you catching what I'm drifting? No. Are you smelling what I'm cooking? Please understand. So what do I have to do to get God to bless my family, my marriage? God has already released blessings for generations to come, as he did in Phinehas' life. The only question is, do I get the point? Excuse the pun. Will I, like Phinehas, grab the spear? Will I stop the plague in my family? Will I clean my ditches? Luke 6:19, of Jesus it was said, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. Gang, check this out. Virtue speaks of both purity and power. Because Jesus was pure, because he had an open ditch, power flowed from him in such a way that anyone that touched him would be blessed. Touch this robe. It was as they were helped, they were healed, they were set free, because he had open ditches that the Holy Spirit could and the living word could just pour into him. Now maybe virtue isn't flowing from you this morning because your ditches is clogged by the timber of compromise, the blackberry vine of carnality. But whatever the many night God is drawing you, your attention, whatever that attention is that the many night God is drawing you to, right now, pierce it through, kill it, whether it be an attitude or an activity, a habit or a tendency. Deal with it. Deal with a death blow to it and let God's blessings flow. He's already opened the spigot. Gang, the blessings have already been sent. The only question is, will you clear the ditches? Will you? And let the blessings of God flood you and bless your family. That's the question. Will you today? As we pray.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at CalvaryChapelSandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.